Jeremiah chapter 9. And remember now, in the context of, as you're reading, back then, here we are reading it today, and the Nebuchadnezzar is on his way down to Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem and Judah are not very interested at all in looking to God. In fact, they are so set, they have resisted all of God's overtures. They rebel against God's overtures. They refuse to know God. They don't want to involve themselves with God. And that's a very willful thing. And therefore, and Jeremiah is brokenhearted about the thing, as you could understand. He's living in and among those people with that kind of attitude and mood, action. So now, when you come to, we came to Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, and God is going to help Jeremiah and help the people. The people aren't going to listen, but Jeremiah is going to. He's going to be stirred and stimulated being put in remembrance. In verse 23, thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, let not the rich man glory in his riches. So, and the word glory is used in verse 23 and again in verse 24. And it has to do with, just think of the sun in the sky, and then think of the sun radiating all of its light waves and all of that, full of energy, activity, violently, if you could see them all in action, in the air, in space, and the sun's rays shining. That is the word glory, or the word to boast. The sun is boasting of itself by sending its rays out. And it's reflexive, which means, the verb is, all of these verbs in verse 23 and verse 24 are reflexive. So here's the sun rays going out. And reflexive means it's coming back. So it goes out. Now here in this case, a person boasting, glorying, they're making known their wisdom. They're counting on their wisdom. And their wisdom is coming. They're wise. And they're showing their wisdom in everything. And the wisdom comes out of them like the sun's rays. And then, reflexive, it turns around and comes right back to them. It goes out and comes right back to them. Reflexive, all full of self, all full of self. And thus you have in it, here they are, they need to understand, or they don't want to understand, but they're trusting in all of the temple, they're trusting in themselves. And in the process, the wise are trusting in their wisdom, as we shared together. And the mighty, strong, valor, valiant, the mighty are trusting in their strength, in their power, in their bodily, mentally, physical being. They're trusting that they're able to be able, big enough and better than Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar's coming down, and remember, and as Nebuchadnezzar comes down and Israel is boasting, that's the wrong thing to do. When they went to cross the 10 spies in Joshua, etc., when the 10 spies and that went in to check the land, Joshua, Numbers, and when they did that, remember the 10 spies said they're giants and chariots of iron. And as we move through the land, we discovered that their walls, their cities, their power would be overwhelming. And we have no way on earth are we going to beat them. We are as grasshoppers, remember. Now, what they saw in Canaan with the giants and the chariots of iron, Nebuchadnezzar makes that look like a pipsqueak. Nebuchadnezzar's coming down with an army that would make that look like nothing. So if they thought they were grasshoppers then, they should have been humbled enough to say, hey, listen, we aren't even an ant, you know. But they weren't. They weren't. They were very proud. And thus the mighty. And we shared together when we did. And you may want to hold your finger here a moment. Over to Jeremiah chapter 17. Just picking up, we're looking at our word, the mighty man in his might. And just reminding ourselves now in chapter 17 in verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. So the word man, is the word mighty, hero, valiant, strong. That's the word. And you have it translated. The mighty man's trusting in his might. Verse 5, chapter 17. The cursed is the mighty man is trusting in his strength. That's what he's doing. And that's the wrong way to go. Verse 7, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. That man should have been looking to God and had it found his hope and his trust in the Lord. But they aren't doing that. So now, back over to chapter 9. And so they have the wisdom and the might and the riches. And remember, they're trusting their humanity. They're trusting their humanness. That's what we do. We trust whatever. And we adjust our humanness normally to the conditions. And when we see the conditions are unavoidably unchangeable, what do? We adjust ourselves. May not like it, but we adjust ourselves to the new conditions, and we lower it down. Now, the conditions probably need to be fixed, but we don't turn to the solution to fix them. We don't, in our own country, we don't do that. And the believer doesn't do that. Normally, the believer that's professing Christ lowers it down, and instead of looking to God to be an overcomer, to be more than a conqueror, they don't do that. They don't do that. We just adjust to the new level, and down we go. That's how we do it. That's how our life, that's how we live and survive. And now, here we are. And the Israelites are Jerusalem, Judah. They're going and adjusting, and we're gonna handle it until devastation comes upon them, and then they're gonna be very, very sorry, to say the least. Now, in all of that, they are failing to understand that they are creatures, and they ought to be able to look to the Creator to understand the reason and rhyme for their existence. And they ought to be seeking the Creator to be exercised properly and to exercise their humanity, being a person, properly, and to exercise being a person properly so that you can enjoy being a person in spite of everything, in spite of anything. So now, that's the plan. And God and His wonderful, and you have to include the Creator. If you don't include the Creator, then His design and purpose for you, for me, for humans, is missed totally. Now, when God created other things, angels, they're one kind, and animals, they're another kind, and animals are designed and given wonderful purpose to perform, to outwork, from the bug to an ant to an elephant. They all work out everything to God's design and purpose, and they are very predictable. Animal life is predictable. Instinct, God puts it in them. Animals don't have, the spider doesn't have to think. A little spider born, the spider doesn't have to say, well, I wonder what do I do now, Mom? No, he doesn't. She. The spider goes and is going to build the exact nest that all the other spiders like her, him, ever did. Without any training, the birds fly, as you read, 24,000 miles or something, and hummingbirds, everyone does. They're instinct. They're programmed for it. They're predictable. But humans aren't. God didn't make humans like an animal. He made them for himself. And when you leave him out, you're non-functional. You're subhuman, actually, in the program of God. Just think if you have a car, and you all do, more or less, and you have a car, and the car is a wonderful thing, but without gas, because it's designed for gas, true? Gasoline engine. Now, if you don't put any gas in the car, it's a wonderful thing, and you can sit and look at it and sit in it, but it is non-functional. If you go and have a oil lamp and you leave the oil out, the lamp is wonderful, but it can't produce any light. It isn't fulfilling its design. Better, locally, up to date. A flashlight is wonderful, a wonderful beam you can, but if there's no batteries, it isn't, can't fulfill its design. If you leave God out, you can't fulfill your design. Animals can. Humans can. And they're stuck. So we don't want to include God. So therefore, we don't function. We don't have any idea. And animals succeed, and humans do not succeed. And thus in the process. So in the process of all of that, keeping in mind, if you would, in the word, verse 23, let no man glory in his wisdom and glory. And we shared together about the word glory and man's wisdom, strength, and ability. And so we want to just add for a moment riches. Now, remember the wisdom, God gives wisdom. Think of King Solomon and others. Think of our Lord. When you receive him as your Savior, he is full of wisdom and truth, knowledge. He brings all of forever into your heart. So as we learn to trust him, we're looking to God, our Savior, and he has all the knowledge. He has all the wisdom to put the knowledge to work. Everywhere, all at once, forever. All of forever knowledge. He has it. Where? Inside. In my heart. In your heart. And we're trusting God. So why would we trust in our own wisdom when we can trust in God, who has all wisdom, and thus wisdom and strength, and God doesn't get excited about the strength, the legs of a man, doesn't get excited about the speed of a horse. Nope. God says all of that is very fragile and not very good. I give you strength, my strength. I'll give you that. I'll make you strong. Just strong. Now, and what about riches? What about riches? God, well, we're trusting ourselves. We're trusting our wisdom. We're trusting our might, strength, and we're trusting our riches. Well, that's the wrong thing to do. In the light of riches, would you look with me, please, over in Proverbs, to do it a little bit, Proverbs chapter 8. The man is trusting in his riches. So riches, you know, I'm going to have. Think of all these different people, not a lot of them, I guess, but people like that have billions. I don't know what a billion, I don't know how to carry $1 billion in my suitcase. I don't know how to do that. I'm not sure how to fit it in, $1 billion. Now, so in Proverbs, if I can, in chapter 18. Just get the flavor of it. Riches, you don't want to glory in riches, no. Verse 10. 18 and 10 of Proverbs. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. The rich man's wealth is his strong city, and as a high wall in his own conceit. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. So the rich man's going to trust in his everything. But the other, verse 10, you're going to, God, you're my high, my strength, my fortress, my high tower. God, you are. So we aren't trusting. So we're freed up from wondering and evaluating and estimating, do I have enough strength, riches? Do I have enough to cope with how things are going? And we do, but we don't. We don't, because anything can change very quickly, to say the least. And when anyone wants anything that is in power, they can take it. So what do? You're having your riches, but they're only good for so long. Think of all the countries where great people had great plantations and estates, and war and bad guys come in, and what happens? You have to run away and grab a suitcase and hope you got enough stuff with you, and they take over. And you're really sunk. There's nothing you can do. So now, in the light of that, over to verse 22. Chapter 22. In chapter 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. So God, we want to be looking to honor you, and sliding down, if I can, to verse 4. By humility, the fear of the Lord, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. So God, it isn't going to be apart from you. Gas needs to be in the car, and you need to be in my life. That's all there is to it. It's what it is, the way it is, like it or not. So now, having said that much, over to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. So God, are you going to, you're telling Jeremiah to be encouraged. Don't listen, you're listening to them all, and you're trying to help them, but they aren't listening. And you, at least for your own heart, be encouraged. And you aren't going to trust in anything. Jeremiah, what have you got? We don't have riches or that? No. I'm just going to trust God. And God, I'm going to make it. So 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And picking up, if I can, remember the prayer in verse 11. Gabe is going to bless the Lord. And in verse 10, chapter 29, verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above it. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. So we've got strength and honor and God. David, do you understand that? I do, said David. And he's looking to God. And he said, riches not come from you, went from you. In fact, when we sit down and think about it, everything that we try to have, handle, touch, taste, smell, belongs to God. He's the creator. I didn't create any of it. Not even myself. It all belongs to him. So when I want to try to use life and things of life, material matter, then I'm going to go and trust God to make it work out, because it all belongs to him. I have no problem giving to God. It all is his anyway. What am I going to do? And all, he belongs to it. He owns it. So now, God, in the light of David, keep going. Verse 13, and now therefore our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I, and what is my people, Israel, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort, giving for the temple, tabernacle, temple. For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee. All we did is give back to you what is yours, and we acknowledged it. We at least were acknowledging. That's what your giving is doing. You're acknowledging where it comes from. That's what you're doing. You aren't trying to help God get rich. You aren't trying to help God get anywhere. God owns it all. God said, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. So what do you want to do? You want to give me a piece of wood, a cow, sacrifice? I own them all. So now, God, so we're only going to give back to you what you give us. And thus, it's a wonderful thing, God. But we, like Israel, we tend to hang on to things, and we do. So now, over to Luke, and chapter 12. Luke and chapter 12. And our Lord gives the illustration because riches and all of that, we're looking for something to trust to maintain our security and health, safety on planet Earth. So here in Luke chapter 12, again, going to help us, Israel is doing what this guy is doing. And they're trusting it. And Nebuchadnezzar, they'll say, never can take it. Wrong. Nebuchadnezzar's going to take everything, including their own life. Chapter 12, picking up, if I can, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room wherewith to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, bigger barns. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I'm going to have more and more and more. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods and laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And, verse 20, the Lord answers that kind of statement. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? You're going to leave them all. You bring nothing in, you take nothing out. That's what you did. You made your efforts. You put all your money, you put your whole thing. You're trusting the wrong stuff, the wrong things in the wrong way. It's not going to come out. Well, I'm going to keep trying. Wait till I retire. Wait till I this. And you can keep doing that. Well, it's going to work. Well, let's see. After you live your lifespan at the end, let's see what you got. Let's see what you have. You have nothing. God, apart from you, we have nothing. That's correct. Now, over in the light, in chapter 12, and picking up, please, Ephesians and chapter 1. We're looking at riches a little bit to remind us that we are not to go. Like the people in Jerusalem, etc., were trusting in their riches, what they had, material, riches, that wealth, that they would survive. They could buy out, pay off anybody, but that isn't true. That isn't true. Why should you pay me off? I'll just kill you and I'll take everything you got. That's all. Nothing to it. So now, Ephesians, God, what did you tell the believers? How did you encourage Peter, Paul, and James and them? How did you encourage the Ephesians? Well, just a simple thing. In Ephesians 1, and picking up, please, in verse 6, to the praise of the glory, notice glory everywhere, glorify God with understanding and knowledge. In verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted, highly favored in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then you want to underline or make note, what kind of standard do we have in our forgiveness of sins? Now, what is the basis for your forgiveness of sins? According to my grace. according to my grace. That's what it is. You want to help? What's your standard, my son, who's full of grace and truth? That's how much. Wow. The riches, according to the riches of his grace. Wow. Now, so here we're trying to bid. Well, how am I going to do better than that? I'm not going to do better than that. And in verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and the riches, there it is again, of what? The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So God, somehow, you are wonderfully, wonderfully enriched when believing believers will believe that they fulfill. The car has gas and the life has God. I want to be able to see myself. I want to find myself in that person. I want that person to experience and enjoy my wonderful person. That's what I want. The animals enjoy their instinct and be able to do all the things they do in a most wonderful way. I want you to enjoy who I am. That's what it means to be saved. Wow. And now, the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. So God, it's a wonderful thing for you. It isn't wonderful, God, that you have us. It's wonderful that you have us for your designed purpose. Your designed purpose was to find yourself, to glorify yourself. That's what it is. So you say, well, I'm not vain. No, you aren't. But God, when you allow God to have his way, then you're going to discover more and more the wonderment of that God has a wonderful, wonderful thing he's done for himself, to display himself. That's a wonderful thing. Wonderful thing, God. The riches of the glory that you have in a believer. It isn't about us, it's about you, God. That's right. And so when you leave me out, a car with no gas, the lamp with no oil, the flashlight with no batteries, when you leave it out, you don't have anything. What do you have? We have people, humans, the businessmen, rich men coming and going. That's all you have. Politics, war, economics, all doing whatever. But where's God? The wonderment of God. And if you don't understand that, just think of the Garden of Eden. Do you think the Garden of Eden had to be awesomely awesome before sin? It's hard to, you can't imagine it, can you? You can't imagine it. Now, what happens if I move you to the millennium, where God reigns for 1,000 years, where the lion lays down with the lamb, where the rod, he rules with a rod of righteous, a rod of iron, and all of that stuff. Wonderful. And there's no sickness, there's no hunger, there's no death. Do you know what that's like? No. That's that kind of world. That's what we're missing. We're missing all of the wonderment of what God would do. But the world doesn't want to. It's an age of grace, and they aren't interested in grace. So now, chapter 2 and in verse 7, as you might expect, chapter 2, going to verse 6 even, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding, here's a little word, riches of his grace. Now, always his, not our riches, riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God, that's something else, that you're going to display that forever. That's right. That's what I'm going to do. I designed you for it. I saved you for it. And I'm going to show you. You're going to be part of the body of Christ, as you know. And wherever he is, you is. That's where you is. We're going to enjoy him. And everyone's going to be there. Moses can look. And Daniel can look. And they can look. But you have a special place. You are where he is. You are in him, his body. And David will say, well, how come? I was beloved of God like Daniel and all of them. Oh, Moses, I talked face to face with God. Well, how come you guys got it? Because of God's grace. And that's what he's showing. He took nobodies that had nothing And he took them and saved them because they were willing to trust him. So now, in the ages to come, to show the wonderment of his grace. So now, picking up in chapter 3. So if you thought you were poor, then you read Ephesians and say, whoops, I'm not quite so poor after all. Ephesians 3, and picking up in verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles? What are you going to tell them, Paul? The unsearchable riches of Christ. So when we receive Christ of God, then we're going to have riches and wealth that belongs to him. That's correct. That belongs to him. Aha. Verse 16. And that he, 3 and 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, etc. And you're surrounded by love, in the middle of love. You can't get out of love. You're in love. So you could say that. People have to say, what do you mean you're in love? So you go to work tomorrow, school, and say, I'm in love. I'm in love. And let them figure it out. Wow. In the middle of God's love. That's right. Uh-huh. And while you're in there, chapter 4, and in verse 4, if I can, I'm going to move you now to get to that, Philippians 4 and 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches. And then it doesn't say in you, it doesn't say anywhere, it says in glory by Christ Jesus. And the word glory here, as you're looking at it, different than in Matthew, different than in Jeremiah 9 and 23 and 24, this word glory has to do with the impression, the wealth, the worth, the weight, an impression that is made. And you have to, and when the estimate is made by people, it comes back because they value what they see. They value it, and they make an estimate, and the estimate is, boy, are you, like Bill Gates or something, boy, are you rich. His riches reflect, come back, glorify him. Remember Abraham, where the first word is used in the Old Testament, where the word is used, glory. Where was his glory? If you looked out in the field, he had camels and cows and goats and everything by the, who knows, thousands. And when you looked at him, it was his glory. When you see the, you'd have to say about Abraham, boy, are you rich. You are glorious. It makes an what you have makes an impression. God, you are, you, God, in and of yourself, make an awesome impression on our little life, and we are taken. God, you are glorious. That's the word. Now, verse 9, verse 19, according to the riches of his glory by Christ Jesus. God, you're able to do all of this in such a wonderful way. I am. And you know one of the problems we have, it's because Israel doesn't want to know him. That's the terrible tragedy of it. They're gonna all flunk out. In the Noahic flood, guess how many flunked out? Or better, you know, how many didn't flunk out? Only 8 of them. All the rest flunked out. They didn't want to go. We don't want to go. And they didn't. They didn't. They just didn't go. And so here we are in the world and say, well, boy, look at what's happened to people, young people, and all these people doing things. Hold it. How many do you think are going to go? Where are the saved? I mean, out there. Where are the real saved? And God knows the difference. And wow. So, you know, man, you want to be saved. God help us. In Isaiah 55. Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah, remember 100 years before with the Assyrians coming in, etc. And God encouraged, tried to help them, like Elijah is trying to help them. And here in Isaiah 55, picking up, please, in verse 6, if I may. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Well, but they aren't doing that. Jeremiah, don't trust in wisdom and strength and riches. Don't do that. Don't even think of it. Don't. And they're doing it. So don't follow them. Don't even envy them. Don't even get caught up in them. And verse, seek the Lord while you can. In verse 7, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, and he will abundantly pardon. So God, according to the riches of your grace, the riches of your mercy, God, we're going to come, and Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, you can certainly do it, but you aren't going to do it. You could do it. And you know what the problem is? You're trying to bring God down to your level of thinking, feeling, touch, taste, smell, how you think, how you feel, what your dreams and aspirations are, and you're there. And you forgot. You forgot. You never knew, perhaps. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. Now, what does that tell you? Now, without being too brilliant, what does that tell you? That his ways are what? No, it's not a trick thing. I'm just asking you. His ways, are his ways your ways? No. Are his thoughts your thoughts? No, they're higher than that, infinitely higher. So therefore, here's my ways and here's my thoughts. Well, hold it. I'm going to wake up here a little bit and say, wow. So now, verse 9. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So I'm higher than, more than, other than, and I want you to know that. So that when you come to me and look to me, I don't want you to sit down and say, I'm going to figure God out. We can learn, how can we figure God out? Matthew 11 and verse 29. Get your learning from me. Figure me out. What are you going to say in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 24? If you're going to glory in anything, glory in the fact that you understand and know me. Know who I am. Do you know who I am? No, I want to know. My ways and my thoughts are higher than the heavens. So therefore, God, when I'm going to have to yield and look to you, to your word, to your wonderful person, and have a wonderful experience of trusting you, growing up, and learning to trust you with all my heart so that I can proceed forward. And God, knowing that you've given us your word, might as well read it, we're right here, verse 10. For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. Well, that's God, the wonderful care for all the world in all of that natural nature kind of ways. So shall my word be, verse 11, that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which it please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. So therefore, God, we're going to believe your word because you're going to keep your word. That's what you said. That's what you said, period. You're going to honor the word out of your mouth? It isn't going to be empty words? No. That's why I'm going to look to you as words of spirit and truth, like we do in John 6. And God, it's going to cause me to prosper. And I'm going to look to you, God, to have that happen. So now, having said that, and keeping that in mind, if you would, and over in Jeremiah chapter 9, in Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24. On the contrary, don't get tied up in riches and wisdom and might and strength, and don't get tied up in yourself. Cursed be the man that trusteth in man. Don't do that. And don't say, well, if I do through this, I can have. God, you can, in our poverty, we can be rich, because God always takes care. God has a wonderful, wonderful back treasure for us, a wonderful provision he's made for you and me, the believing heart. And the believing heart, God, here we are, get saved, and we need to go all the way into forever. Uh-huh. Okay, now, what provision have you made for my each year of my life, each moment, work, home, school, play, hard, easy, much, little, etc.? Now, what have you done, God, to provide for me? How are you going to provide for me? Well, I'm going to go, I did something wonderful for you. I'm going to give you all that is in my Son, that my Son has made possible for you, that belongs to him. I am going to make you a very rich person. I'm going to make you a very successful person. So when everything looks like you're totally bankrupt, and when everything is all gone, you're a winner, because who is going to take my life out of you? Who is going to take my love out of you? Who's going to take my person? I've claimed you as my own. Who's going to take you? No one. So no matter what they take, even if they go and kill your body, you know, Matthew chapter 10, kill your body and everything else, so what? So what? And God's going to let them in the tribulation. A lot of believers are going to get clipped. God's going to let it happen. Wow. Wow. Is it a problem? No. No. They love not their life. Why? Because it wasn't their life. This isn't your life. Your brains aren't your life. Your blood isn't your life. Your bones, sinew, ligaments, that isn't your life. Your life is Christ when you get saved. That's a wonderful thing. So therefore, verse 24, let him that glorieth to boast. If you're going to get and be excited about something, glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, understands and knows me. Now, both of those verbs have a great dynamic to them, full of energy, full of activity, full of vividness, movement, energy, excitement, knowing me, understanding me, full of excitement, the verbs. Wow. You might read them, you go right by them very calmly, but they aren't calm verbs. They aren't calm. They're full of life. And that's how God gave them. You see, you're reading it in English, you don't see it. Wow. And he that he understandeth and knoweth, what? Me. You need to know me. You need to know me as your Lord and Savior. That's what you need to do. In closing, over if you would please, over to First John. In First John chapter 5, if you would. In 1 John chapter 5, picking up, please, you'd be familiar with it. In verse 10, he that believeth, 5 and 10, believeth on the Son of God, hath the witness in himself, inside, the God's own testimony, bearing witness, that he that believeth not, N-O-T, God hath made him a liar, because you didn't believe what God said. Remember Isaiah 55, verse 10 and 11, my word will not return unto me void. And you tell me that I don't mean what I said. You call me a liar. And you say, you listen to people. You do, verse 9. You listen to people. Why don't you listen to me? And thus, give me at least the shot the newspaper has, the books you read. Wow. So now, You make him a liar, verse 10, because he believeth not the record, the witness that God gave of his Son. This is the record, the witness that God hath given of his Son, given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God, not life. Now God, what have you done to help us? Well, these things have I written unto you. Why? That you may believe in the name of the Son of God, and that you may know, K-N-O-W, that you will have a knowing. Not knowing like first grade, second grade, third grade, not like that. Intuitive knowing. Do you know you're alive? Let's try it. Do you know you're alive now? Some of you do. That's nothing to do with your first grade, second grade, third grade. It's intuitive knowledge. That which you know it. You know it. You just know it. You couldn't explain it. You know it. That's the word. These things are written that you can know it and show it and thus know that you have eternal life and that may believe in the name of the Son of God. In closing, verse 20, or verse 19 even. And we know that we know, we're always knowing. We ought to be all knowing. You ought to know and understand that God is God. That's right. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lieth like a great coffin in wickedness. The whole world's in that coffin and the devil's in charge. You're putting the lid on it. Verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding. Understand and know that I am that who I am. An understanding. Why? That we may know. Understand and know. Know what? That him that is true, real, the real God, and we are in him. That is true, the real, true, truth, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. Even in his Son, Jesus Christ, we know. So we have a wonderful, wonderful knowing, and we're to trust God and do it. Now, were they going to do that? No. Well, Jeremiah's going to do it. Jeremiah's going to do it. And he got it. He got it. God, don't get hung up with it. Be glad for what you have and don't have. And trust God no matter what. Anyway, don't count on any of it. And God will help us. So now, you may have a particular prayer request as you go. Remember the ladies overnight. Remember the country. Remember the countries. Countries of the world. Which country do you want to leave out? All the countries. They're all there. And what's going on and how it's going to go. God knows. A lot of people, I don't know, you're out there better than I am. I think a lot of people are a little apprehensive about what's going to happen, don't you? They don't know. I bet you if you talk to them, I had a lady tell me, a nurse tell me, she said, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know. But you do. You do. And you know the guy in charge, that's the devil, that's the first level. And the devil's doing what he's going to do. So no matter what Mr. Anyone says or does, the devil's going to do what he does. That's what he's doing. So he's going to do it. And God's going to let him go so far in doing it. And in the process, God, if you aren't going to make us a little better and wealthier and wiser, then have the tribulation come and we'll just go home. But if you're going to leave us and have us get richer and wealthier and wiser, we'll hang around a little longer. How's that for a prayer request? You know, we'll hang around because things are going to get good for you. No, but they aren't going to get good. That's just a crazy request. It isn't going to happen at all. Not at all. No, it's going to go the other way. But it's all right. You know, come on. We've got a great God, and all of it has to happen. No one likes it. But it's going to happen, and it's going to happen more. And hopefully, people that are all fumbling around out there, someone might wake up. And some people are waking up. Different people tell about we need to trust God. We need to look to God. The answer is, has to be God. And that's good. That's just from the general public, people. That's a good mood. And hopefully, they get saved. Wow. So what a time it is. So try to capitalize on it all. And we'll have a word of prayer and appreciate your patience. And remember the baptism on Sunday, if the Lord tarries. and all of that. And so we'll look to the Lord. Remember the teachers and the classes and the people and the sick. They come and they go. God, do a wonderful work. We'll pray.